All right, children and those young at heart, have you ever been in a storm before? Yes, we've all been in a storm, right? How did you feel when you were in a storm? Scared, yes, storms can be scary. How about anybody else? How did you feel when you were in a storm? Scared. Yeah, storms can be scary. How about if you've ever been in a storm and you've been kind of out there unprotected from that storm? Yeah, that's, we like to be in a safe place where we're in a storm to be protected. I remember one time I took some youth up at the Potomac River to go shark tooth hunting, and all of a sudden the storm rolled in the river, and we were out there in the fields trying to get back to the van, and we were unprotected, and the lightning and thunder, and it was scary, but we made it. As we turn to 1 Peter this morning, where Peter reminds us that we're going to face storms in life. That's just the truth. As much as we want to be protected from them, sometimes we're going to be unprotected. Sometimes from the storms in life. And sometimes those storms are going to produce storms of fear, storms of sadness, storms of sickness. And sometimes those are hard to avoid. But Peter also reminds us that when those hard times come, that we won't be alone. Because Jesus has come and what he did on the cross, that we will not be alone when those storms come. He is right there with us. And because of that, we can face him. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, so we talk about the storms of life, the troubled times that we can face in this life. I thank you that you are our living hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. As we begin this new sermon series, we're going to look at the first 12 verses this morning. We only may make it partway there, maybe not all the way there. But as you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, I just ask the children about storms. What is the storm maybe in which you find yourself today? What is causing you to come here this morning? Maybe a little bit distracted, or maybe with a deep longing for the fellowship of believers and the truth, to hear the truth of the gospel. Is it personal? Is it a battle you or a loved one is facing? Is it a health storm? Is it a marriage or maybe a parenting storm? Or maybe a storm of unrest in these troubling times. We know that there are Christians around the world today who are undergoing strong persecution and even death. During our Disciple Now weekend, a couple weekends ago, there was a group out here on Court Square that was drawing attention to the current devastation in the state of Eritrea. It's a country in Eastern Africa. It's bordered by Ethiopia. I had to look it up. Ethiopia on the south and Sudan on the west and Djibouti on the southeast, and the northeastern and eastern parts of Eritrea have extensive coastline along the Red Sea. And there's a number of ethnic groups that live in this country, but over 85% are Tigrinya or Tigre. And in this country, 63% identify as Christians and 36% Muslims. And there's anywhere between 3.6 and 6.7 million people who live in this state, but they've never had a census. And according to Human Rights Watch, the Eritrean government's human rights record is among the worst in the world. Freedom of the press is extremely limited, and the Press Freedom Index consistently ranks it one of the worst free countries. Thousands have been killed, and about 2 million forced from their homes in Tigray after conflict erupted between the Tigray People's Liberation Front and the Ethiopian military in November. We see throughout Scripture, and Peter reminds us in our text today, that we should not be surprised when trials and persecution come. And I don't know what your storm is, but I do know that life is messy. And that although believers are not immune to hardship, we are not without hope. Praise God. As we'll see in the first letter from Peter, in Christ we have a living hope. Our hope is not just a future hope for down the road, but a living, real hope now. And so with that in mind, let's pray again as we turn to God's Word. God, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us through Your Word this morning. Lord, that we can find life and hope and beauty in the midst of the storms of life that can weigh us down. Help us to fix our eyes on You, Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace to you and to yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. And so 1 Peter was written by Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, to the Christians who lived in the northern part of Asia Minor. These Christians were being persecuted for their faith, or they were undergoing some trials. And so Peter wrote to encourage them. It's a pastoral letter. Peter seeks to encourage and reassure these churches that as stormy seasons of persecution come, that they should not lose heart. And those same storms rage in our world today. Loss of education for being a Christian, or job opportunities, or imprisonment, or ridicule, or torture, or being labeled, or being felt like you're an outcast, or even losing your life. And so as we begin this journey and studying these 105 verses in 1 Peter, I think we're going to hear God speaking to today's church. And Peter begins this letter by identifying himself by name, saying that he's Peter. In Hebrew, it's Simeon. The Greek equivalent is Simon. His Aramaic nickname is Cephas. And Peter is the Greek translation of Cephas, or rock, Petros. According to the four Gospels, he was the leader or the spokesman of the disciples. He was a Galilean fisherman from Capernaum. And we know he was married, and his brother Andrew was the first one who introduced him to Jesus. He was a part of the inner circle of the three disciples who were closest to Jesus and were considered uneducated, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 13, which meant that they probably didn't receive the formal education like the Apostle Paul did. The Sanhedrin would not have known whether or not Peter and John could read or write, but were rather just amazed that these two, without formal rabbinical training, could hold their own arguments against the scholarly experts of the law. Peter died under the Roman Emperor Nero during the local persecution of Christians in Rome, sometime between 64 and 68 AD. And this letter is written in very good Greek. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13 says that the letter is written from Babylon, which is most likely a code name for Rome. It was probably written from Rome shortly before Nero's great persecution, so probably around 62, 64 AD. The great fire in the city of Rome happened on July 19th, 64, which Nero blamed the Christians for starting. Peter's witness is strong. He knows what he has seen and heard. He knows his calling from Jesus and that God the Father has equipped him to serve. And he can stand before rulers and give a reason for the hope that he has. There's historical record that Peter's death was by crucifixion while hanging upside down. The record comes from Eusebius around 325 AD as he writes about the history of the church, quoting Dionysius from AD 170 and Origen, who died in 254, about how Peter had demanded to suffer upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord and Savior Jesus. And so this was written to those who lived in Asia Minor, which is today modern Turkey. And if you look at a map at these areas, they kind of denote kind of a circular route that would have reached all the major influences of Christianity and Christian influence at that time. It was written about 30 years after Pentecost. And so the rapid growth of the church would have probably meant that there were both Jewish and Gentile Christians in these churches. And so as we dive into verse 1, Peter is one of those apostles of Jesus that is hard to forget. He was always putting himself out there. He was a character. He was bold. He was reckless. He was fearless. He was ready to tackle anybody and anything for Jesus. He was the rock on which Jesus would build his church, the confession that Jesus is Lord. He was part of Jesus' inner circle and the one who he shared some things with that he didn't share with all the others. He knew Jesus well. And so he's writing this letter to God's elect, to those who've been chosen before the foundation of the world, to be restored to a right relationship with God through the work of his Son. And so Peter calls his readers God's elect, not because of anything they've done or foreseen in them, but because of what Jesus did for them. And next he calls them strangers in the world, exiles of the dispersion, those who've been scattered or those who reside as aliens in the world. You see, an alien or a stranger is one who has a temporary resident in a foreign place. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says that all the heroes of faith, all the way back from Abel to Abraham, acknowledged that they were aliens or sojourners on this earth. And Peter reminds them that they are no different. He reminds them that this earth is not their permanent home, that they are simply passing through on their way to their eternal dwelling. And he reminds them as strangers that they may not always feel comfortable with the ways and the customs and the beliefs of this world. And that's okay. That's how being a follower of Jesus is meant to be. Our values and our thoughts and our ways of life are different because of our biblical worldview, because of our eternal perspective. We should be concerned about our faith if we start to feel like this world is our home. One of the blessings that we receive in the storms of life is the reminder of our longing for our true home and trusting God is using that trial to prepare us and make us more like Jesus in our suffering. And so looking at verse 2, who are God's elect, God's people? How does Peter further describe them? They are chosen for inclusion among God's people. They've received the greatest privileges and the blessings of knowing God intimately. And along with these blessings come responsibilities. How are they chosen? Well, God's chosen people in the Old Testament were Israel. And now in the New Testament, it's the church. And they are chosen according to God's fatherly care before the world was made. If you are in Christ, God has picked you and rescued you ahead of time. God knew way beforehand his chosen people would be scattered and living as exiles in this world. And this truth should bring them great comfort, knowing they're right where God would have them in this hostile environment to the gospel. That his fatherly care is with them. And if we're to face hostile environments or persecution in the future for being Christians, then God knows that, and he will be with us in it. The Trinity is involved in the whole salvation process. God the Father chooses us. Jesus the Son dies for the chosen. And then the Holy Spirit applies Christ's work to each person. The Holy Spirit is present in the life of each person coming to faith in Christ by opening up their eyes, removing the scales, giving them a new heart, a new life, the gift of faith, and then helping them to grow to become more like Jesus. He helps us to walk by the Spirit and live lives in obedience to Christ. It's by Christ's blood shed on the cross that we're saved. And the Trinity works in unity to bring about the goal of the full salvation of God's chosen strangers. God can take every circumstance, every sorrow, every pain, every hurt, every hardship, and use them as a tool for the sanctifying work that he wants to do within us. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we've been given grace and peace and abundance. There's nothing more valuable in this world than to be at peace with God and having his grace resting on us. God's blessings are being poured out on his people. And Peter asks that their lives be filled more and more with his blessings, that their daily lives would be filled with God's undeserved spiritual blessings. In verse 3, Peter encourages them to, as a result of all this, to praise God, which is fitting for hearts weighed down with discouragement because of suffering. God deserves praise, and that's who we are, blessed, because of what God has done for us through the gift of his Son, Jesus. God has shown us an incredible mercy, and that's That's the reason Peter gives us to why we should praise him. It's not because of any foreseen faith or good in us that we would do. It's despite our sin that he's given us a way out of our old life that we sing about this morning, our old sinful nature, our rebellion. And he's provided a rescue, a way to be born again into a new life, into a living hope that we sing about. In verse 4, Peter reminds us that we all need to be reminded of the gospel and to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, lest we forget. Peter knew the importance of remembering. What did Jesus' resurrection accomplish? For one, it secured a future heavenly reward, the salvation for those who follow him and believe in him that can never be lost. The gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling us is our guarantee. Those in Christ are promised eternity in heaven with him. They are part of God's kingdom on this earth now. They are living in the now and the not yet. There's this tension that we live in. We can partially enjoy these blessings now, but not in the fullest until we are in heaven. All our earthly possessions will one day ultimately decay and be destroyed, but we have an eternal promise waiting for us that will be preserved. We can count on it. You know, sometimes as Christians, I think we wonder if we will have enough strength to resist temptations or persecution when they come. Or maybe sometimes feel like the weight of this world is just too much for us. The churches to whom Peter wrote may have been thinking these same things. Could they endure the sufferings when they came? And Peter assures them not to be anxious in their suffering. As it becomes more and more tense, that God will be their protector and he will remain faithful to them. And so this word in verse 5, shielded, means guarded, kept safe, or carefully watched. This word is frequently used in military contexts. God is active, both preserving and protecting believers. We are engaged in spiritual warfare, no doubt, every day as we seek to be obedient to Christ. But take heart, we are continually being shielded by a loving Heavenly Father. Our faith and God's power work together to accomplish His purposes. And the more we trust Him, the more we will experience His power in our life. The less we trust Him, and then we'll miss out on how He wants to use us in His kingdom work now. And we'll experience less peace and less joy when we're disobedient and fail to listen to His voice or to obey the truth. So how can we show God that we are thankful for the fullness of our salvation? By learning to trust Him more and more. By learning to be more and more obedient. By learning to be bolder and bolder in our faith. By learning to take more and more risks for the sake of the gospel. This earthly life is only temporary. We're simply passing through. Our life here is like a week in eternity. And God's rewards are less material, physical or earthly, less about health and wealth or avoiding suffering, and more about contentment and joy and future blessings. Because of all that God has done for us, we have more than 1,000 reasons to rejoice. It's a living hope. However, our promise of our inheritance and future reward doesn't mean that there won't be present pain and hurt. In fact, we're told to expect it, to be ready for it. As God's people, we face all kinds of various trials and grief of all kinds. And nothing is out of bounds on this earth or not possible. And it can be a very violent and evil place, and hearts and minds can be wicked to the core. In some places, you can cut darkness with a knife. Satan has strongholds. There's generational sin, but they can all be broken by God's power and the believer's faith. Experiencing grief and joy at the same time are normal in a Christian's life. Grief comes at us in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and it's a result of living in a broken world.
But because of a living hope, we can possess and we can look beyond our circumstances and rejoice in what lies ahead. Our bodies may decay and die, but our souls live forever. Trials? What is the attitude towards Christians today in our culture? Narrow-minded? Outdated views? Out of touch with the rest of culture? Crazy? Maybe. But how can we love and serve them the most of anyone out of Christ's love poured out on us? Look at verse 7. Peter uses this analogy of gold versus faith to remind us that situations of testing are occasions for God to grow and mature us. What if we fail the test? What if we aren't strong enough through the fiery trials? This is a hard verse. We often aren't as strong as we think we are. And trials and tests remind us that we are in a battle, that we need to be on guard. Trials are often opportunities for a life that lacks true faith to be exposed. And in the end, it can be a gift, although at the time it might not seem so. We may never even know the reason for the suffering. But we know God's character, and we know because of that we can trust Him. What is better, to have everything of value in the world and to lose our soul for all eternity, or to go through hardship in this life knowing that our soul will live forever with God in eternity? Strong faith brings about a life of praise, no matter how brutal it is, because our peace doesn't come from our circumstances. It comes from knowing God, and we can bring glory and honor to God through our tears and through our sufferings as we trust in Him, knowing that what we are promised down the road is far more than the here and now. Lord, help us to trust in Your divine purposes, even though we don't understand them or like them. It becomes a prayer of faith as we grieve in the hardest of times. As we read verse 8, I think of Jesus' words to Thomas. Blessed are those who do not see and believe. I also think of the purpose that John has for writing his gospel, in order that you may believe that Jesus is the long-awaited hope of the world. Maybe the original recipients of this letter were second-generation Christians, or because of the geographical distance, were never able to see Jesus in person or hear Him. It's amazing the love that we can have for someone, even though we haven't seen them with our physical eyes. And we get a glimpse of that when a child is conceived and not yet born. We believe, we trust, but because of the Holy Spirit's work in us, we love, and we're even willing to lay down our life for Jesus. I have a grandfather that I've never met, and I know many things about him from listening to my dad, and I love my dad. He's one of the generous, most giving, and amazing men that I've ever met or been around. And I know he loved his dad, who he lost at the age of 49 to a heart attack. My dad was only 13 years old. I know I would love him, and even love him now, even though I've never met him. If he appeared now, there would be an instant bond. I know a lot about him. I've seen pictures. I've heard stories. I even bear his name. If we can have that same experience with a relative that we've never met, how much more so Jesus, Lord and Savior of sinners? What He did for us, how His Spirit lives inside of us, how He speaks to us, how He leads us, how He guides us. The word in this verse, translated inexpressible, describes a joy that is so profound as to be beyond the power of words to express. It's a taste of heaven here on earth, or the joy of heaven before heaven. And so we're going to end here and pick up these other verses next week. But back to where we started. What storms are you finding yourself in today? Or maybe that God is preparing you for? Peter reminds us that trials are going to come. They came for Peter. Sometimes we don't always handle them well. And Peter reminds us that there is always forgiveness. He knew that very well. There's always restoration. He knew that very well from Jesus. He knew that God is always faithful, that Jesus has accomplished it all for us. And it's up to us to trust him and then to go to battle for those whom he died for. Let's pray for ways that we can encourage others or find ways to help others out in storms. Because people are going to go through storms. And we pray that God would give them a strong faith when they come their way or our way. He is with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we don't like storms when they come our way. We get scared, we get frightened, we're worried about what's going to happen. Sometimes storms are good, and I think you are right. Thank you that you're right there with them in us and what you want to do in us through them. Lord, continue to do your work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.